We're turning to 1 Samuel once more, and also to chapter 3. Very short reading. We're going to read in just a part of the first verse of the fourth chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And we'll just end our reading at the end of that sentence in that verse. In our studies in the first book of Samuel, we're turning once more to the one whose name forms the title of this book, Samuel himself. You may recall that last Sunday morning we remarked that his story falls into two main categories. And we looked at the first one last week of Samuel and his childhood. And as we noticed that last week, we saw that the outstanding feature of his childhood was that special call that God had given to him. We went into all of that last week, and we'll not go into it now, except to say that this call turned out to be the call of God into a great form of service, which had two important elements about it. One of them was that he would be a judge in Israel. And the other one was that he would be a prophet. And Samuel, in a very interesting way, combined both of those offices, although he was known primarily as a prophet. He was the last of the judges, and he was the first of a special era of prophets, a special order of men who continued right through to Malachi at the end of the Old Testament and John the Baptist at the beginning of the New Testament. Samuel was a mighty man of God. In fact, he ranked among the greatest. For instance, in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 1, we read that he's mentioned. Listen to these words. God speaks. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Now Moses was a prophet. There were no named prophets as such, or no order of prophets from him for hundreds of years until Samuel began this new order. But Moses was a most mighty man of God. In many ways the greatest man of the Old Testament, if we would be permitted to describe any of these great people as the greatest. And yet here he is, in this particular passage in Jeremiah, associated with Samuel, and vice versa. Samuel associated with him. God said, if two men, and they were known as mighty men of God, as prophets and as people who could pray. And we know the mighty intercessory work of Moses from the accounts given to us in the book of Exodus and Numbers, how this man prayed and God abundantly and amazingly answered. And now Samuel, this young man who's growing up as we come to this part in chapter 3, he's linked with Moses. We move away over into the New Testament age. We would come to the book of Hebrews where these people are mentioned. And let me read what it says in chapter 11 and verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. He's linked with David. He's linked with Moses, Gideon, Samson. What a mighty man of God this young man is. Now, what we're going to do today is look at these verses we have read from the end of 1 Samuel chapter 3 And really, they're just a summary of the life of the man. And then in succeeding weeks, we'll take a few of those weeks to look at some of the great incidents and the great events of the life of this man. But what I want us today to do is to look at the prophetic ministry of Samuel. Now, there are three things about it that are brought out in these verses that we read together. The first one is the authentication of it, the validation of it. God showing that it was real. There was nothing sham about it, nothing that was spurious. It was authenticated, it was established, it was real. Notice verse 19 of 1 Samuel chapter 3. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. God is safeguarding the words that Samuel brought to the people. This was one of the great marks of the prophets, that God, if they were true prophets, God would validate their message. A prophet had the great responsibility to receive God's messages from God himself that had to do with the people there and then in the prophet's time. And very often, that had to do with people beyond that. Because some of these prophecies that are made in the Bible by the prophets have not yet received their fulfillment. But some people think that prophecy has only to do with the future. It has not. It had to do with God teaching his people through the prophetic ministry and through the message of the prophets. In Hosea chapter 12 and verse 10, God says, I have also spoken through the prophets. God makes it plain. He says, I have used similitudes and visions, and I have spoken through the prophets. Listen to this from Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. The Bible says in this verse that God revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Now, if you read Jeremiah chapter 23 and Ezekiel chapter 13 and 14, you'll see that there were many false prophets. God says, I never sent these people, but they ran. In other words, they were bringing a message to the people that was concocted by themselves, but they were never sent. This is a distinguishing mark of God's servant. They are sent men. God raises them up. God calls them, and then God commissions them and sends them out. Samuel was one of those. In Samuel's case, the message that he brought was a message from the Lord, and God saw to it that it would come to pass, that would bear fruit in the lives of the people. That's why it says here that no word of Samuel's would fall to the ground. God did let none of his words fall to the ground, such as water. If it leaks out of a vessel, or if it's splashed, or the vessel full is turned over and the water falls out, that water is no good for anything again. It can't be gathered up into the vessel. Or, to take the times in which Samuel was prophesying, if an arrow from the bow fell short of its mark, its target, or if a spear that was thrown did not reach its intended object, it would have fallen to the ground. God says, my word through my servant will not fall to the ground. It has been validated. If you just turn the page to chapter 9, verse 6, we may come to this at another time. Certainly we'll be dealing with the young man in question here, Saul. But verse 6, they had lost the asses that belonged to the father, and they were sent out to search for them. And they couldn't find them, and they were away a considerable time. And Saul says, listen, my father will start worrying about us and forget about the asses. Let's see what we can do here. So in verse 6 he says, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. The man they were talking about is Samuel, known as the man of God in that particular city. What a distinctive term, a man of God. There were many men of God in Israel, good men. But here is one that is very definitely set out as a man of God. He had God's mark on him. He's an honorable man. He's acknowledged to be that. And everything he says comes to pass. God let no word fall to the ground. He was authenticating the ministry of a servant. While the minister of the gospel in our day is not a prophet in the sense of foretelling future events, except, of course, they're set out in God's word, he may also have his ministry divinely authenticated. In fact, it must be, if it's going to be worthwhile. God gives him the message and works through him by the Holy Ghost as he preaches it. Then things happen in the hearer's life. Sin is forsaken. Christ is received. And people generally feel that God is working in their lives. When such happens, God is authenticating the ministry of a servant. You pray that this will happen in the lives of God's servants. I want to turn you to a passage. You might say, well, we don't always see this happening. Well, we never see what's always happening in the lives of people. We don't know what God is saying to this one, that one, and the other one in church on Sunday morning or Sunday night whenever they leave. But I'm confident of this, that God is saying something. Now, if you would, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 3 and see God authenticating his word here. Ezekiel chapter 3, first of all, verses 10 and 11. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, that is, whether they hear or don't hear, whether they listen to your word and accept it, or don't accept it. Says, you preach it to them anyhow. Now, Ezekiel had a commission from God. The sad thing is that very often they didn't hear the message that Ezekiel was bringing. But that didn't change the fact that God was authenticating his ministry. Turn over to chapter 30 in the book of, chapter 33 in the book of Ezekiel. And come away down toward the end of the chapter and try to make this as brief as we possibly can without violating the passage. Ezekiel chapter 33. Come down near the end of the chapter and we learn how God validated the ministry of a servant there. Verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Now, they had no intention of doing it. But they said, come on, we'll hear him anyhow. Notice verse 31. They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. Verse 32. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. What he says is, they like to hear you preach, Ezekiel. You have a nice way with you. But they have no intention of doing the message that I'm giving you to preach. Now, was God authenticating his message? Look at the last verse, verse 33. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. They will know when it's too late. But even though there appeared to be failure in the message, God was saying, no, Ezekiel, the failure's not yours. The failure is the people. They'll know at another time that there was a prophet of God among them. There's one last reference. I'll not ask you to turn to it, but I will ask you to think about it. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 and 15. This is what the apostle said. We are of God, a sweet-smelling savour in them that believe and in them that perish. In other words, if they reject our message, the apostle says, yet because God authenticates it, because God has commissioned us and called us, we are even a praise to God whenever they perish in their sins and go to hell. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a very solemn thing for those of you who are not saved, you know. You come Sunday by Sunday and hear God's word, and it's a joy for us to know that you come. And perhaps you even enjoy the services. And that's nice to know. But listen, if you reject the message, if you say no to Christ, and keep saying no until the day that you die, and you perish in your sins right under a gospel pulpit, and you go to hell, the Bible says the ministry of the preacher will have God's authentication, because God gave him the message, called him to preach it, even though you didn't accept it. But for the most part, people do accept it. Their lives are affected by it. They're comforted if they come to the meeting with burdens, and they're worried and they have trials. Or if they're lapsing in their Christian love and order and they're growing cold, God is beginning to stir such people up, and they make resolutions and they make vows. God is working in them. And whenever those things happen, God is authenticating the ministry. No word is falling to the ground that God intends to be received by the people. So that's the very first thing. God authenticated this prophetic ministry of Samuel in that he didn't let his words fall to the ground. But notice the second thing. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Not only was it the authentication of it by God himself, but there was the recognition of his ministry by the people themselves in the country. Verse 20. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, that could be modern parlance from Land's End to John O'Groats, from Londonderry to Cork, if you like, if you want to take in the length of this island. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. What God had done through this man's life became apparent to the population of the country. Now, how did that manifest itself? Perhaps by the blessing and power of God upon him. They saw that. They saw, this is God's man. There were just things about Samuel's life that they recognized God was in this whole situation. Maybe it was in the wisdom of the things that he was saying. Perhaps it was in some of the things that are not recorded here that happened, that were fulfilled just exactly as Samuel said they would be, because God had given them the message. The people really had taken to him. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. He was not a pussyfooter. Don't think that just because people think you're popular that you're always wrong or you're always pleasing the crowd. That is not so. Whenever God's mark is upon a man, when God's authentication is in his service, then the godly among the people will recognize that and rejoice for what it is. God was with this man. Now let me say something to you here, which is true, generally true. The Bible makes it clear that God is with every one of his people. You may not be a preacher. You may not be an elder. You may not be a Sunday school teacher. You may not be a youth leader. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, God is with you. The Bible says he will never leave us nor forsake us. In fact, God says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. But there is a sense in which he is with some people in a very distinctive and marked way. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 39. At this stage in the life of this young man, Joseph, He was having a harrowing time. He was hated by his brethren. He had big dreams. God gave him big dreams. But he maybe talked too much about them in front of the people because he was the one that God was going to honor. And the other fellows were going to take the subservient place. And they didn't like that. And when they got the opportunity, they were going to kill him. Only one of the brothers staved that off. And so they ended up by selling him as a slave into Egypt. What a cruel set of men they were to do that with their young brother. Now he landed far away from home in Egypt. And he happened to be sold into the house of a wealthy Egyptian by the name of Potiphar. A man who seemed to be the captain of the slaughter men of Pharaoh. Now, let's read in verse 2 of Genesis 39. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. There's the first time we are told the Lord was with Joseph. Notice the second time. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Notice the third time. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. He's been put in prison because of the lies of a seductive woman. But you'll find the story in that chapter. Verse 23, the fourth time, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Of course the Lord was with Joseph, as he is with every Christian. Ah, but he's with him in a marked, distinctive way. Now, the same thing happened with a man that we'll be looking at later in the series. His name is David. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Of course, you would have to say that God was with David all right when he slew Goliath. But it just doesn't say it at the time. But notice what it says here in 1 Kings 18, verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David. 1 Samuel 18, verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Sure, the Lord's with his people. But there was something about God's presence being with David that Saul saw, and it caused him fear because Saul was jealous of David and was trying to get rid of him, or at least he was in the process of trying at this stage. Go way down to verse 28 of 1 Samuel 18. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. What was happening? King Saul, in his opposition to David and his fear of him, feared him because whatever was happening in David's life, Saul rightly understood it to be God is with this young man in a special way. Whatever was happening to Joseph, Potiphar realized God is with this young man in a special way. Whatever is happening to Samuel as God's seer, God's prophet, God's messenger, the people of the nation of Israel from Dan to Beersheba are recognizing this is a man of God whom he has sent among us. We're only looking at the generality. We'll see evidences of this as we proceed. But let me make the application to the modern day ministry. When a congregation calls a man to be their minister, they perceive the mark of God upon him. That's why whenever congregational meetings are held, that most always there's a clear majority for a particular man. Sometimes, because of human nature being what it is, maybe two or three godly young men are presented to a congregation, but the congregation can't make up their mind, so the congregational meeting is abortive in that it didn't yield a choice. But listen, friend, these people that make up the community of members of the congregation when they're voting perceive the mark of God upon this young man. And subsequently, when he's called and ordained, they sit under his ministry, and as time goes by, they become convinced, and it's evidence that this man has got the mark of God upon him. God is authenticating his ministry, and we, the congregation, see it. Inasmuch as he has taught of the Lord and faithful to him, he will have God's word and proclaim it to the people, edifying God's people, building them up in their faith, and being a trumpet blast to the unconverted, or a light to them in their darkness, leading them out of their sin and to trust their lives to Christ. There's a great need in our Free Presbyterian congregations, as there probably is in other good churches, of ministers to come. I was counting up very early this morning, maybe 10 of our churches that are without ministers. And it's important for us to pray that God would send the right men, and that the people in the congregation, the communicant members who have the responsibility and the privilege of choosing the man under God. And that's how God works. He works through the people. And we have elders coming here in days to come that we need. We trust we'll get them. And that's where the responsibility lies with the people, to pray that these men that have God's mark on them will be chosen by the people under God's leading, ordained and installed as ministers and elders of the congregation. The onus is on you, my friend, to recognize this and to see it. It happened in Israel. God authenticated the ministry of a servant, but the people also recognized that. And they said, this man is God's man. He's got the mark of God on him. He's got the power of God in his life. And God has worked through him, and God has let his word come to pass. Very quickly, just one last thing. We have seen the authentication of Samuel's prophetic ministry. We have seen the recognition of it. I want you to notice, lastly, the declaration of it. Now, it's a silent declaration. There's nothing being said. But the fact that it's happening, there is a declaration being made. Just follow me here, verse 21 of 1 Samuel 3. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. While this declaration was silent, it was powerful. It was a declaration regarding the fact that God was manifesting himself to his people in Israel again by the proclamation of his word. Why do I say that? Turn back to the first verse of this chapter, 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Now mark this. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. That word vision means there was no open word from the Lord. In other words, there was no, or little of it at any rate, public ministry. Nobody to rise up. Nobody called of God to preach the word to the nation. But now in Samuel, that's all changed. God, we are told in verse 21, appeared again in Shiloh. God, that's where the tabernacle was. God was letting it be known that he was back working among the people again, and he was doing it through Samuel. This was a silent but eloquent and powerful declaration. God is working again among his people. Now let me say, my dear hearer, and this is so important. God forbid that it ever happens or has to happen here. But God can withdraw himself. God can take his word away from us. Would you turn over to a verse in Amos chapter 8. The book of Amos chapter 8. It's very important to notice this. Chapter 8 and verse 11. God's talking about a famine here. And this is what he says in that 11th verse. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. It's happening in England for a long time. It's happening in Scotland, Wales, buildings that were built during revival times and times when God were moving. They became bingo halls, and then they became warehouses for factories and businesses. It's happening in Northern Ireland, where there seems to be a famine of God's word in places. Certainly in the ecumenical movement. Certainly in modernistic churches that were built centuries ago to preach the word of God, to house the people. And now Ichabod is over them. The word of God's not preached there. Anything but the word of God. A wee morale is given. A wee lecture for about 10 minutes with a wee moral at the end of it. Tagged on. People are sitting in darkness. Why? It's like the days of Shiloh. Because of the hardness and sin of the people who have rejected the word previously. God is withdrawing it. And that can happen to us. We read of it in Psalm 74, verses 8 and 9, that there was no prophet. We read of it in Isaiah 29, verses 10 and 11, where the book was sealed and nobody could preach out of it. God can do this. Would you not be afraid that God could do it here if we refuse the message? If we refuse to obey His truth? He could do it. But the wonderful thing is, that God in His mercy returned to Shiloh and Israel again. We saw Eli and his sons. These sons were being a bad influence. We saw their wickedness. But yet the wonderful thing is that while Samuel was growing up and these boys were still carrying on their immorality, the people were taking to Samuel. They acknowledged the godly young fella. And at the appointed time when God allowed him to come public, the people took to him. God authenticated him. And this was God saying, I'm back. I'm revealing myself to you again. I'm ministering to you once more. We read in these lovely words in Isaiah chapter 29, where God has something to say about giving us back our teachers. Let me read them to you. Isaiah 29, verses 10 and 11. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered, and the vision of all is become unto you the words of a book that is sealed. But then he says something else. He tells us that he would bring his word out into the public again. And he says elsewhere, I will no more remove your teachers from you. What God was doing, giving back Israel the ministry of the prophet, was showing them his favor. And it is true that the Christian ministry today is God's gift to a people. It's God's gift to a nation. It's God's gift to a congregation. And we should appreciate that. That's why we have always made sure that in our churches the pulpit is central. It's only symbolical. It's not only because of good acoustics or good architecture so that the people are gathered all around. It's more than that. It's symbolical to show that the word of God is the centerpiece and the people of God gather round about that. Listen, friend, there's a verse that's often misquoted or misunderstood in the book of Proverbs. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And people say, we need to get a vision for these lost people and get out after them. That's true. But in the first instance, what it means is this vision, where there is no word from God, the people are perishing. God has changed that. He's brought Samuel to the fore. And now there's a silent but powerful testimony that God is working in the midst again. That's what happened in the days of the Reformation. For generations, the word of God was withdrawn. Popery took over and darkened the world until the truth came again through Luther and Calvin and Knox and Wycliffe and Huss. It's happened in days of darkness, whenever England was in the, it was soaked in deism, and then George Whitefield and John Wesley and others were raised up, and God visited England and Wales again with the gospel. Oh, may it not happen to us. In Samuel's ascendancy, the situation had taken on a new meaning. God had given them back the word of God. We need to be thankful to the Lord for the public ministry of his word in Northern Ireland. While our churches are not all what they might be, but I thank God today for the Free Presbyterian Church. It stood against the apostasy of the 50s and 60s. At great cost. People walked all over us, or tried to in those days. And our fathers who came before us in the early days of Cross Gar had to endure the spittle of people as they walked in to have their mission services. God has brought us a long way. But we should never forget our roots. We should never depart from our first principles, even though we're living in a modern, contemporary age. There are some things that don't change. Methodology may change and does. But the message and the principles underlying it never change. And we've got to always remember that, especially in the matter of biblical separation from ecumenism and apostasy. We need not only to be outside the camp, but remain outside it. God's word coming back to Israel meant he hadn't given them over to judgment. It meant he was going to advance his cause and accomplish his will. It means in our day that we can go on in the Christian life and mature. And it means, my dear unconverted hearer, that when God's word is still given in a church or a community, you've got wonderful opportunities of turning from your sin and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ alone as the Savior of sinners. And he will save you. This is the summary of that special ministry given to this man, Samuel. When we come back to this again, we'll see some of the particulars and the caliber of the man who was born to parents that knew how to pray and given to a nation that God had a great purpose for. May the Christian ministry in this day and age be the same.